Bible, we'll find it in chapter 3, verse 9 to 13. The passage states like this: How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that it will lead us and guide us to fulfill your will in our lives. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, the story with Paul and the Thessalonians begins in chapter 17. If those of you who are familiar with it, let's go to chapter 17 of Acts and we'll pick up in how Paul's relationship began with these new converts. Paul is actually on his second missionary campaign, and he's in the company of Silas, a fellow co-worker, minister, servant of God. And we'll pick it up on Acts 17, chapter 17, verse 1 through 9. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad company, bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world, have now come here. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd said to the city officials, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and others post bond, and they let them go. Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures, states in verse 2. As was his custom, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. And my question is, what scriptures? There was no New Testament. It would be Torah, the Psalms, the prophets. And that's all Paul had at that point in time. A matter of fact, Thessalonians is the first epistle ever written. It was written about 50 AD, written some 20 years before the Gospel of Mark. And Mark is the first gospel ever written. Therefore, all he had was word of mouth from the other apostles and what Christ had given him, and he's sharing this gospel that Christ is the risen Lord. So I believe Paul begins to share with them verses from the Old Testament. Maybe he started off with Genesis chapter 3:15. Maybe he also shared typologies like Numbers, when the people were murmuring against Moses and the Lord sent poisonous snakes and killed many of the people that were murmuring. And maybe he stated something like the words of Jesus when he said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And all who look and all who believe in him will have eternal life. And he begins to share these verses with them from the Old Testament. He begins to bring them on down from Deuteronomy. But he doesn't leave out Isaiah chapter 52, the suffering servant. He doesn't leave out that. A man of sorrows, despised and rejected. This is the Christ. You see, all these descriptions in the Old Testament fit this Jesus of Nazareth. And I think, well, as the scripture says, he explained to them, and what does it say? It states that they were persuaded, they believed. I don't think Paul stopped there. I think Paul shared how Jesus walked and how he lived. I believe Paul shared how Jesus loved people, how it didn't matter what their economic, social, physical, spiritual status was, nor whether they were Jew or Gentile or Greek or unclean. I believe Paul shared with them Mark chapter 5, the demon-possessed man, and how he came to Christ and how he was cleansed and embraced and forgiven. I believe he shared the story of the woman at the well, this Samaritan, this Gentile woman, and how she was embraced. And I believe their faith began to grow and to believe. I believe that he also shared with them maybe the story of the Syrophoenician woman on chapter 7. When Jesus stated to that woman who came crying and begging at Jesus and laying herself at his feet and saying, my daughter is demon possessed, have mercy on us. And when Jesus stated something to the effect that first let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. And then this Gentile woman says, yes, Lord. But the dogs also eat the crumbs that fall out of the children's table. And I believe that their faith began to grow. And they were being nurtured. And they believed. Well, this is what happened in chapter 17. Paul and Silas, as we read, are forced to leave Thessalonica because a mob threw them out of the city. The officials were jealous. And they were torn away from these new converts, these new Christians. Paul and Silas longed to return to Thessalonica. They literally loved the Thessalonians. They were deeply concerned about their growth, their maturity, and how they were walking on the way. They were babies in Christ, so it was necessary that they grow to a maturity and not stay babies. Some of us here have had the joy to see little Melissa. When they first arrived a year ago, she couldn't walk. She was crawling. Now we saw her walk. Now little Melissa stands, kind of wobbly sometimes, but now she's walking. Well, this is the way these Christians were. And Brother Mac and others tell me how they got to see John Mark grow and walk, crawl and walk and stand. So, you know, but you don't stay baby. You grow up, you mature. So he longed to see them grow, and he longed to see them that their faith would be deepened in the knowledge of Christ. So he had this love, this deep concern for them, these workers, these servants of God, Silas, Paul, and Timothy, in relationship with these new converts. It was actually a family affair, a familial relationship. They weren't related, not by in a biological sense, but through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they were brothers in Christ. And they were like their spiritual overseers, like their spiritual fathers. And he exhorted them, and he talked to them, and he shared Christ's love in that sense. Look at chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians with me. We'll pick it up on verse 7. chapter 2, verse 7. But we were, actually 6b. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. How does a mother care for her little children? We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Because you had become so dear to us. Jump to verse 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Wow. These are the workers of God. And you know, we at Southeast, we're no different. Workers, leaders. And we're called at sometimes, as we do ministry, as we work with children, with kids, with adolescents, with teenagers, with adults, with each other, to encourage one another, to comfort one another, urging each other to live lives as worthy of the Lord. After the abrupt separation of Paul and the Thessalonians in chapter 17 of Acts, Paul not only longed to revisit the Thessalonians, they made every effort to return and to see them. Chapter 2, verse 17 to 20. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown, in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Paul was hindered from revisiting the Thessalonians. One obvious reason was that the Jews and the Roman city officials of Thessalonica would recognize him and probably throw him in jail. These were the very people who ran him out and Silas out of town. So he thought it best not to go. But his heart was yearning. He felt like a father torn apart from his children. Paul, being unable to return to Thessalonica, Paul sends Timothy to Thessalonica with the objective to strengthen and encourage them in their faith. Look at chapter 3 with me. We'll pick it up on verse 1. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker, in spreading the gospel of Christ to you, to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled in these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, I could stand it. When I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. Something caught my eye right here in chapter 3, verses 1 and 5. He states it twice. When we could no longer stand it any longer. When I could stand it no longer. I mean, it was a love, a concern, a passion for this Paul who had shared the gospel with these new converts, and he was torn away, and they had just accepted Christ. They had just received Christ. They had just started to learn to walk with Christ, but they had not grown to a maturity. So he felt torn away. He felt that he needed to see them. It's like he could not contain himself any longer. Even though he was geographically separated from them, he would not abandon them. He could not abandon them. So just as he sent Timothy on his behalf, he now sends this letter to them, knowing that he can't go, knowing that he can't be with them. He hopes and prays that this letter will suffice and will be sufficient for what they need. So Timothy fulfills his assignment and returns with Paul with the good news. Look at verse 6 through 8 in chapter 3. Timothy's encouragement report. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith, your love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers, by the way, it's about 17 times he states brothers and sisters in this epistle, brothers and sisters. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. And then we enter into our passage. He receives his good news. He's encouraged. He felt torn apart from them. He felt distressed, probably psychologically and emotionally, because he longs to see them, that they be walking in the way of the Lord, that they grow to a maturity. So he's relieved. And now we'll look at our passage. Verse 9, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God, of our God, because of you? This summer, we had a study over the Psalms, and several of us picked a psalm, and we worked with it. We shared with it during the summer. And I picked Psalm 116. Psalm 116, verse 12, has a rhetorical question, as verse 9 does. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Psalm 116, verse 12 says, how can I repay God for all his goodness to me? I think it goes something like that. How can I repay God for all his goodness to me? So here, he's relieved. His burden is kind of taken off, because he's so thankful before God. He's rejoicing before God. He's rendering thanksgiving to God for their steadfastness in the Lord in spite of adversity. You remember chapter 17, how they were being persecuted. They dragged Jason out of the house and they took him down to the courthouse, counties, to the civil courthouse. They took some of the other brothers also with them. So under this type of adversity, they still maintain themselves steadfast, standing firm in the Lord. In other words, he felt unable to give sufficient thanks for what God was doing and in their lives. Now we'll pick it up on verse 10. And I believe this is the driving force that brings this portion to a conclusion, and also is the reason why he sends this letter. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again. He still had hope. He still felt open that there might still be a possibility that he could still visit Thessalonica. He still had hopes that he would return. So it says, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. It's a twofold petition. It's actually a specific request or a specific petition of God. Number one, Paul lets the Thessalonians know that he's been praying, that he wishes to see them face to face. I'm going to send this letter, but I really prefer to see you face to face. Paul has already stated this in some other verses prior. Paul is still open and still has a hope to see them. He was concerned for them. The second petition was that Paul explains why he wished and longed to return to Thessalonica. It states, to supply what is lacking in your faith. And what this literally means is to supply or complete the deficiencies of your faith. Wow. When I read that in the commentary, I says, how can that be? I mean, let's look at chapter 1. Go to chapter 1 with me. I mean, look at these folks. What could be sufficient in their faith? What could be lacking in their faith? They had an active faith. Look at verse 3. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. They were working. They were involved in ministry. They were serving tables. Your labor prompt by love and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. They had a saving faith. Look at verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. They had an inspiring faith. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia, Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Wow, they were witnessing also. It's like if the faith of those at Southeast has rang throughout all Southeast area. They possessed a transforming faith. Look at verse the last couple of verses. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. About what? About your faith. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. They also had a hope-filled faith. So what could be lacking? I'm asking myself. And as I read some commentaries, well, it seems that when Timothy returned from his visit from Thessalonica, he shared with Paul that something was lacking in their faith. The scriptures doesn't exactly say that there was sin in their lives, like actually Corinthians. So, but by the way Paul shares in the following verses how their love should increase and abound, maybe there was something lacking. The letter doesn't state it, but maybe Timothy detected inclinations, tendencies, wants, desires, maybe sexual tendencies or desires. I don't know. And there's nothing wrong with that, so long as it's within the realm of within the holy matrimony. Anything outside of that, it's not right. So we got to remember these were heathen, these were people who were idol worshippers, who came from a heathen background. Maybe there was a lack of respect among themselves. Maybe there was a lack of respect towards those outside the faith. Maybe there was a lack of love in their lives. They had the faith, but maybe there was a lack of love. They had love, but maybe it just wasn't abounding, overflowing. Maybe love just wasn't a way of life in their life. So, anything less than love as a way of life in our life, in their life, is inadequate faith. So we'll take it, we'll go to verse 11. So maybe this is what was lacking in their faith. And we see that this is what Paul is driving at. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. Something else that I noticed and that stuck out, or that I noticed here. Lord Jesus, clear the way. There was no New Testament document written yet. Mark wasn't even written yet. So who was Lord in the Old Testament? The Lord, God. Here, he brings both of them at an equal place of worship and submission. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for one and for everyone else. Paul emptied himself on the Thessalonians. He shared and lived an unselfish love towards them as a clear example of what he means by loving one another and those outside the faith. He labored not to be a burden to them as he shared the gospel. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. But we were gentle among you. We read that passage already. We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. And at verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Wow. You might think, wow, Paul's kind of boastful, kind of airy. No. He's just sharing with them how he walked, how he lived among the brethren there at Thessalonica. And so he gave them a godly example, a Christ-like example. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father, when the Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. The reason why Paul wanted for their love to increase, to overflow, was that for that they would be ready to meet Christ at his second coming. When this epistle was written, they were waiting for the Lord. They thought he was going to come even in their time, in their era. So Paul desired that their hearts would be blameless when they stand in the presence of God in his second coming at the judgment. Paul also hoped that the Thessalonians would love one another as well as those outside the faith. Paul figured that if the Thessalonians' love would increase and overflow, it would result in holy lives, in sanctified lives. If the Thessalonians are to be established without blame and holiness, this implies a sense of conformity to the moral conformity of the very character of Christ Jesus, of God himself. Paul had the expectation of Christ's return at any moment when the letter was written. That's why he stressed the need to be ready, blameless, and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes. So this is the Advent message for today, that anything less of a total commitment to God, total surrender to God, a total way of life, of love as a way of life in our life, is an inadequacy in our faith.